Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music bringing a Christian message of hope and courage to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. This program is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And this is Brian Wilkie speaking. Thank you to all our listeners. We are grateful for your encouragement and support. Remember that you can always visit our website, goodnewschristianministries.ca, for materials to encourage and support you in your Christian walk. Today, I'd like to speak to you about the first part of a message concerning discipleship, the making of disciples, and the work of the church and the work of every Christian in doing that. The scripture, not surprisingly, I suppose, is from Matthew chapter 28, reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. This scripture takes place at the time that Jesus has been raised from the dead, has appeared to many people, and now is at the mountain where he directed the disciples to meet him. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the Word of God, and it's a very familiar passage where God commands his disciples to make more disciples. And we're going to look over the next two weeks at, first of all, taking a look at discipleship as it occurs through the scriptures, from the beginning of the Bible right to its end. And we're going to do that very briefly and in an overview. And we're going to take a look at what discipleship is. And in the second part, next week, we're going to take a look at who's training who, who's given the job of discipleship, and who is to be trained as the disciple. Well, we'll get into all of this in a few moments, but first let's listen to a hymn of praise. It's called Praise to the Lord the Almighty, and it's sung by a group I heard recently at a pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. It's a group of a cappella singers from Alaska called This Hope.
Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation.
Oh, my soul,
praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation.
Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters the under His wings, yes, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen?
Prosper thy work and do.
mercy here daily attend.
Jesus tells his disciples to go and make more disciples. And when he does this, he's not telling them a whole new thing about a process that they really need to discover for themselves. They themselves have been discipled by Jesus. And throughout the history of God's dealing with humanity, especially in the dealing with Israel, we see that God shows examples of one person mentoring and discipling another. Let's take a look at that word, disciple. It's a Latin word, or it's got a Latin root. The word in the Greek text of the scriptures is mathetes, from which we get our word for mathematics. A mathetes is a learner. Mathematics, I guess, means at its root, learning. And a mathetes in scripture and in the time of history that we're dealing with in the New Testament, we're not talking about a student who sits at a desk and opens textbooks and does exercises and writes exams. We're talking about a learner, yes, a student, yes, but we can also talk about a disciple as a trainee or an apprentice. In Jesus' case, the disciples are following him. They're physically going with him wherever he goes. They do sit down and learn while he speaks, but they're also sent by him to go and put into practice what they've been taught. He sets before them challenges. He shows them how it's done. He sets an example for them in his own life. We've got to remember that when Jesus calls the church to make disciples, he's not just calling people to get filled up with information, to have a certain cache of knowledge that they're going to just recite back and answer on a test. Jesus is creating followers. Jesus is creating servants. Jesus is creating practitioners, people who are trained and apprenticed to do the things that he has commanded them to do. In the Old Testament, we have this pattern of training that is very, very familiar. In parts of the books of Moses, we have very serious instruction about how to communicate the way of life, how to teach the way of life to your community, to your children, and how to learn it yourself. We see that when the law is being given, the people of Israel are admonished, "Tell this to your children. Think about it when you lay down and when you rise up. Post these laws on your doorposts. Put them on your forehead. Everywhere that your eyes might go, or where someone else's eyes might go, put these laws there to remind you, not simply so that you know them, but so that you're reminded to do them as well." Yahweh, the God of Israel, are the God we know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaches Israel to teach one another about the law. Now Moses was raised up, and it's true that much of his instruction was directly from God. He stood in front of a burning bush, and God told him that he was to go to Pharaoh and what he was to do. And when he needed to know how to lead the people of Israel, he went up on a mountain and God directly told him. That example of God training and discipling Moses personally is a wonderful example. And I think sometimes we very much desire that kind of approach ourselves. Wouldn't it be nice if God just stood before us and told us exactly what to do? Perhaps in our imagination, but the people of Israel were terrified when this happened, and they said, Moses, you go. We don't want to come before God. We're afraid. But Moses was trained by God. But there's a couple of places, in fact, where we see that even Moses' father-in-law mentors Moses and gives him some tips and instruction on how to better do his job. Because Moses is wearing himself out listening to all the decisions that he has to make, all the cases he has to make decisions on. And his father-in-law comes and says, Moses, why don't you write down the laws? Why don't you train some others to make these decisions? And you won't spend all day doing this. You'll be able to lead the people more effectively. And Moses himself is in charge of others and teaching them how to fulfill their responsibilities, trying to help Aaron and Miriam do a better job of their leadership, helping instruct the elders of Israel, and finally training Caleb and Joshua, who together go on to carry on his leadership after Moses is gone. On the other hand, we see what happens when there is no succession of leadership, when there's no one to pass the baton to. In Judges, after the settlement of the land, after the triumphs of the book of Joshua, we see Israel descend into chaos when the leaders have not been prepared. God still rescues them and delivers them, but the refrain comes over and over again in the book of Judges that there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what they thought was best. In Judges, they lacked the preparation of leaders. They lacked the passing on of knowledge and discipline. In the book of Samuel, we see a final case of that when Eli fails to disciple his own sons. And God takes away the legacy of Eli and passes it on to Samuel. Eli does a good job of teaching Samuel to listen to the voice of the Lord, to obey the Lord, and even to be honest about what the Lord is saying, even when that word is a word against Eli himself. Elijah trains up Elisha, and Elisha seeks to gain from Elijah the mantle that of authority and leadership that he has, with which he has been able to help Israel. And Elijah does carry that on. We see throughout the Old Testament God telling his people to teach one another, that it's part of God's plan that we should disciple one another. We'll go on with this and take a look at how discipleship is carried on in the New Testament after we listen to this song. This is a song, again, of praise to Jesus, a personal testimony from Sarah Groves from her album, Tell Me What You Know. Good. As we look at Matthew's gospel, the beginning of the New Testament, we see a book that is very much a discipleship primer for the church. It's kind of a program of training for the church, that Matthew organizes the telling of the gospel so that piece by piece, disciples of Christ can learn both who Jesus is and how he tells us to live. And the book is divided or cycles between sections of story about Jesus' actions and his identity, and sections where Jesus teaches on specific ideas. We have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, a very concise telling of the principles of morality and ethics that Jesus presents to us, how we ought to live in our relationship with God and with each other. And we see the good that Jesus does as he goes about healing and casting out demons and raising the dead. And then back to teaching and back to action, back to teaching and back to action, culminating in this command at the end of the gospel that we should go and make disciples of all nations. And don't we gain the same thing from Luke's gospel with its strong emphasis on the moral teachings of Jesus? And don't we gain from John's gospel what it is to really believe in Jesus? What it is to put our trust in him and to follow him? What it is to receive from him life, and how it is that we strengthen ourselves at his table? How do we partake of the bread of life? How do we drink of the fruit of the true vine? Throughout the Gospels, we learn who Jesus is and how we can relate to him, how we can follow him. And Paul's letters, we see in Paul's instructions to the church, that he's showing them how to live their Christian life. And he's often alluding to the people around him that he is taking on as trainees, as people that he's mentoring. Backing up to the book of Acts, we even see how Paul himself was brought into the Christian community, and how Barnabas played such a role in taking Paul under his wing and making sure that Paul was accepted in the Christian community, encouraging him and introducing him and being part of Paul's first steps as a Christian. In the other letters, we see the other disciples of Jesus, Peter, James, Jude, all of them are showing their commitment to passing on their understanding of who Jesus is and directing Christians in proper living. And John's letter, with its tender personal tone, and even the book of Revelation, has loads of encouragement and concern for the churches of the early years of Christianity. So each of these books is a book of discipleship, a book in which God shows his intention to train us up in the way that we should go. In the Old Testament, we had the book of Proverbs, where it was like where it's set like a father telling a son, giving life wisdom and instruction to a son. But throughout the New Testament, we have the Heavenly Father giving us that instruction and showing us how one Christian instructs another. Can we read the letter of Corinthians and not see Paul urging the body of Christ to live in the perfect love that he describes in 1 Corinthians 13? Or read the letters of Timothy and not see how Paul is taking a young man and helping him to understand his calling and how to live it out among the people of God? He's teaching Timothy how to teach others. And the circle continues, the cycle goes on. There's so much of training and learning and teaching us to do what God has told us to do throughout the Scriptures. And so the discipleship book is the Bible. But you know, since God has set an example in the Bible of one follower of God teaching another follower of God, whether it's Moses teaching Joshua, or whether it's Barnabas mentoring Paul, or Paul mentoring Timothy, or any of the other examples that we can find in Scripture. Since it's not only Moses on the mountain speaking to the cloud and the fire, and it's not only the disciples on the mountain listening to the voice of Jesus, but a commission into all the church to go and make disciples, we see that there's a tremendous emphasis in Scripture on undertaking this task, both to disciple others and to be discipled. Now, once again, Jesus has commanded us in the New Testament, in the commission, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all the things that God has commanded us to do. I'd like to start to place the question that I'm going to spell out more next week, and that is, how much of a priority is discipleship in your life? Would you say that your number one aim is to be discipled? That is, to be trained in godliness, to be trained in God's service, to be equipped for the mission that God has for you? Are you aware that God sees this relationship with Jesus Christ, of sharing in his ministry, as part of the abundant life that he has in mind for you? I was just reading a quote from C.S. Lewis, who in short said, "We sometimes wish that God had a less arduous road for us." But he concludes by saying that the road that God has given for us is a road full of his love, and to ask for less difficulty and less challenge in the mission and training that he's giving us is really to ask for less love, not more. And so I'd put the question to each of you who's listening today, even as I put it to myself: do we want the fullness of God's grace to be poured into our lives as we commit ourselves to the training that he's giving us, and as we commit ourselves to training others as a task that he has given us as part of his abundant life? As I put that to you, let's pray to our mighty God. Almighty God, you have called us into this wonderful task of fulfilling the great commission you've given. And we're so thankful that Jesus Christ has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age, and that with him comes all authority in heaven and on earth, so that we know that we have the power, we know that we have the strength, and we know that we have the presence of Jesus Christ to lead us in doing this job. Lord, strengthen our knees, strengthen our failing hands, so that we might have the strength and the courage to do that which you've called us to do, so that we might have the joy of following you more closely each day. We thank you that by your grace all this is possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, thank you, listeners, for your encouragement and support. And we thank you because you keep us on the air week by week. So if you can, please make out a check payable to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. We will send you a receipt at income tax time. Please also tell others about this program, and don't forget to visit our website. You can find several of our programs available on podcasts and a series of devotions written by our founding preacher, the Reverend Dr. Alan Churchill. Be sure to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. And now, to conclude our program, here is a song from This Hope. The song is "Take My Life and Let It Be." I do pray that the Lord would hold your heart and you would know Jesus personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart, and may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580.